Let's look in the Word of God to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now listen to this. God is love. God is love. That's what He is. That's what He is. It's not just something that comes from God. It's not just something that reflects God, but God is love. I do not read in the Word of God that God is holiness or that God is justice or that God is righteousness, or that God is sovereignty. It is true, all these things are attributes of God. But somehow John, who knew God so well, when he comes to describe the Lord God, he says this is what He is. Love. God is love. Now the love of God to His people is revealed in many, many ways. His love is a love that passes knowledge, and the acts of His love surpass our ability to calculate them. Who can find out the love of God? God's love for us is seen in the revelation of those holy and wise designs and plans which He has made for our eternal happiness. His eternal election of our souls unto salvation is an act of His great special love for us. I see God's love in electing grace and rejoice in it. His everlasting adoption of us into His family and His everlasting love for His people in Christ Jesus is a marvelous display of His love. When John considered it, he said across the page there in chapter 3, "Behold, what manner of love, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, you and me, you and the likes of you and me, Joy. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we, of all people in this earth, should be called the sons of God." The Lord's gracious eternal determination to sanctify us unto Himself reveals His everlasting love for us. He's determined from old eternity that He would sanctify us by the regenerating grace and power of His Holy Spirit, conforming us to the very image of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus. And surely the love of God is to be seen in the revelation of His will and in the declaration of His promises to His elect. The Lord God comes in time and makes Himself known. He makes known to us by the revelation of Jesus Christ in the gospel His everlasting purpose of free and sovereign grace in the covenant made with Christ before the world began. In time, that love is made manifest in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was God's love which sent the Spirit to regenerate us and to call us to Christ by His irresistible grace. When we were yet dead in trespasses and in sins, He said, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Today, our hearts are bound to Christ and bound to God by Christ Jesus with strong cords of love, the strong cords of His love to us. As believers, you and I, who are born of God, know the love of God to us because He supports us in life. He blesses us in death, and He promises to bring us into eternal glory. But all of these things, precious and delightful as they are to our souls, to be considered, to be thought of, to be meditated upon, to be preached, all of these things do not really set forth the love of God for us. They do not really show us the Father's love. They fade in comparison with the revelation, the manifestation of God's great love. When compared with this, everything else is insignificant. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. This is love at its utmost height. Christ loved the church. He loved His church. He loved His church. What's the result? And gave Himself for it. And gave Himself for it. Husbands, love your wives just like this. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. David loved Teresa that way. Don loved Shelby that way. Love your wives like this. Give yourselves for them. Give yourselves for them. God loved me and gave Himself for me. Amazing love, how can it be that Christ, my God, should die for me? Herein is love. Look at verse 10 of 1 John 4. Herein is love. Here it is. Would you see it? Would you know what it is? Would you know how it is revealed? Would you know how to define it? Herein is love. Not that we loved God. We didn't. We couldn't. We wouldn't. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The greatest possible evidence, display, and manifestation of God's love to us is the sacrifice of His own beloved Son in our stead. The sacrifice of Christ in the place of sinners. That He might redeem us, that He might justify us, that He might save us by His matchless grace, the Lord God gave His Son in great love for us. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And loving us, He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now this morning I want to give you, with simplicity, but oh, I hope with clarity, four facts about the love of God. They're clearly set forth in this text. The first thing taught in our text is this. God loves sovereignly. God loves sovereignly. Here's the wonder of God's love. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Now, in order for us to somewhat clearly see the love of God and this sovereignty of His love, let me describe some of its characteristics for you. The love of God is much like God Himself. Those things which characterize God, those things which are attributes of God, most certainly are characteristics and attributes of His love. The love of God is like God in this. It is independent. It's independent. When I say that God's love is independent, I simply mean that God's love needs no other object upon which to express itself than His own glorious being. I have heard preachers say God is love, And because God is love, He had to love man in order that there might not be a vacuum in God. I've heard fellas say there was a great vacuum in God's being because there was no one for God to love. So God created angels and men, and He determined to save certain angels and save certain men. Now listen to me. God is independent of all His creatures. He does not need man to contribute anything to His happiness, His glory, or His satisfaction. God is totally independent of all His creation. When God does show His love toward any of His creatures, the cause of love is always in God Himself. It is never in the creature. God's love is perfectly happy and satisfied in Himself. Love is an attribute of God. It is therefore necessary for God to love. Do you see it? Love's an attribute of God. God is love. He must love. It's absolutely necessary for God to love. He could not be God did He not love. Yet independence is also an attribute of God. Therefore, it cannot be necessary for God to have an object of love outside Himself. Indeed, the principal great object of God's love is God. God loves Himself. God loves Himself. Every reason why He should. He's perfect. Every reason why He should. All intelligent beings love themselves. You and I do. And there is nothing wrong with loving yourself. As a matter of fact, it is necessary for the preservation of one's life. No man is ever required. Notice the scriptures. No man is ever required to love anyone above himself, beyond himself, or more than himself. But rather, the requirement is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. As ourselves. Love your wives as your own bodies, the Apostle Paul says. Loving one another as we love ourselves. You see, God made His glory the ultimate end of all things because God loves Himself. The three persons of the sacred Trinity have a mutually satisfying love one for another. God the Father loves the Son and the Spirit. God the Son loves the Father and the Spirit. God the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. What I'm saying is that there was no necessity for God to love anything but Himself. And the principal object of God's love is Himself. The cause of God's love then for any of His creatures must be found altogether in God's own sovereign will. Now this is plainly set forth in John's words. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. If any man did love God, God still wouldn't be obliged to love that man. Why, for a man to talk of his love being worthy of God's love is kind of like a worm talking of his love for an angel being worthy of the angel's love for him. A man's love in no way could merit the love of God. Even if we did love God, it would not be possible for our love to win, to influence, or to affect God's love. And the fact is, no man by nature loves God. I know man by nature loves his opinion of God. Man by nature loves his estimation of God. Man by nature loves what he thinks God ought to be. But all men by nature are enmity in their very hearts against the God of Holy Scripture as He makes Himself known in the Word of God. No man by nature delights in, rejoices in, or loves God in His true character. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 7, the carnal mind of man, the carnal heart of man is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Man by nature hates and despises two things about God. Man by nature hates the sovereign character of God. Now, he's delighted to have a little God he can put in his pocket and carry around with him. He's delighted to have a little God he can carve out and put in a cubicle and set it in a church house and go worship it on Sunday mornings. He's delighted to have a little God that he can use and call upon whenever he needs him. But man by nature despises God, who is absolutely, totally, universally sovereign and holds man in his hand. This is the God of Holy Scripture. This God has you in his hand. If he will, he can save you. If he will, he can damn you. But it is entirely a matter of his will. If he will, you'll live a little while longer. If he wills not, you'll die before you get out of these doors. God Almighty is totally sovereign. He rules everything according to his own sovereign will. And it is that sovereignty that man despises. All men do. And we reflect it. We reflect it. Little boy comes and sasses mama. You know why? Because mama represents authority. And authority represents God. And little boy hates God. Go to school and kids speak evil of their teachers. Because that teacher represents authority. And authority represents God. The kid can't get at God, so takes that on the teacher. You and I go down the street and we despise to see that lawman sitting there with his patrol car. And we say to ourselves, why don't he go out and catch some real criminals? Because that lawman represents authority. And authority represents God. And man hates God. Man hates God. He despises dominion. He likes to rule himself, and he doesn't have the ability to do it. Second thing that man hates about God is his justice. His justice. The God of Holy Scripture is a God of justice. Inflexible justice. You read of the starving thousands in Ethiopia. And man says, there is no God. If there was a God, he couldn't allow things like that to happen. Religious man says, yes, there is a God, but he doesn't have any control over those things. The believing man says, yes, it is the hand of God bringing judgment upon men. And that's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. Men see this disease, AIDS, and these religious fellows have started backpedaling now. And they don't want to. I heard one of them the other day, Jerry Falwell on television, and he smiles real pretty, you know. If Phil Donahue likes you, you've got to be bad. So Phil Donahue was in agreement with him. He said, now you say that God loves the homosexual but hates his sin. That's right. That's right. God loves all sinners, but he hates all sin. That's not what God says, is it? God says he hates the workers of iniquity. He hates all workers of iniquity. And it's not a matter of passion in God. It's not a matter of vindictiveness in God. It's a matter of justice in God. His law demands that he punish the wicked. And he will. Yes, AIDS is but an act of judgment from the hand of God upon a perverse society. Now, that's just fact. That's just fact. Doesn't matter who's affected, God's judgment falls upon men. And these temporary acts of divine judgment are but foreshadowments of divine eternal judgment, declaring that God in his holiness will slay every worker of iniquity in eternal damnation. Now he'll do it. Here's the proof. When God found sin on his son, God in his justice turned upon his son and killed him. That's the justice of God. In order to save us, he had to slay the substitute. Justice demanded it. And now that the substitute has been slain, justice demands that all for whom the substitute was slain must go free. God's love, like himself, is sovereign. And God's love, like himself, is just. And man by nature hates God's sovereignty and his justice. When any man does come to love God, it's no great wonder. Over in chapter 4, verse 19, John says, we love him. We do. That's the testimony of every believer. We love God. We love God. If we're born of God, we love him. We don't love him as we ought to. We don't love him as we want to. We don't love him as we're going to, but we love him. Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. I delight for you to be who you are. I'm committed to you as you are. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. You see, God's love for us is the cause of our love for him. And our love for him is but a very small return for his love for us. Why, Merle Hart, it's just reasonable for us to love him. Just reasonable for us to love him. It's only right that we should love him. He loved us. He loved us. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Do you see what I'm saying? God's love is independent, sovereign, and free. We have no claims upon his love. He says, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Not only is God's love independent, the love of God is also infinite. As love is an attribute of the infinite God, his love must be infinite, both in its existence and in its quantity. His love is a love that passeth knowledge. Passeth knowledge. When I announce that I'm going to preach on the love of God, I've announced that I'm going to talk to you a little bit about something of which I have no full knowledge. I'm going to talk to you about a subject which no man can comprehend. I'm going to talk to you about a subject which no man can study out exhaustively. I'm talking to you about God's infinite knowledge surpassing love for his people. God's love is infinite. That is, it is without any cause except himself. It is without beginning. There was never a time. Never a time when God began to love. There was never a time when God said, I'm going to love. But from all eternity, that even that word, from all eternity, does not describe it. For there wasn't a time when eternity began. But always, God loves. Always, God loves us. Always. He always has. And he always will. As his love is without beginning, it's without end. And his love is without limitation. There are no bounds to God's love. Oh, there are limits to our love. And it don't take long to find them. Our love is limited. Our love is limited. Not God's love. No limits to his love. No boundary to his love. And God's love is without change. He never loves us more or loves us less. He never loves and then hates. And he never hates and then loves. His love is without change. God loves us, you see, in his Son. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Let me show you. Ephesians chapter 1. God does not love man for man's sake. God does not love any man in and of and for himself. No, sir. No, sir. It's impossible. God deals with men through the mediator, the God-man, whom he appointed, whom he set up from everlasting. God loves us in his Son. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice the word, in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in Christ. God's blessings are according to God's election in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now look at it. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved one, in Christ. God loves us in Christ. And God loves us as he loves his Son. I want that to sink in a little bit. How does God love Christ? Measure that, and you measure how God loves you, Bob Ponce. He loves us as he loves his Son. Look at it. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 23. This is our Lord Jesus speaking to the Father as our high priest just before he was sacrificed in our stead. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, now look at it, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That ought to give you something to meditate on the rest of the week. Thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. You see that, Darvin? As his Son. God loves you just like he loves Christ. And for the same reason. For the same reason. It's his pleasure to do so. God's love for his own elect is the cause of everything he does for us. Divine love is the fountain from which all the blessings of grace flow out to us. The sacrifice and death of our Lord Jesus Christ is not the cause of God's love for us. Christ didn't die in order to get God in the notion of loving us. Christ died because God from eternity loved us. 'Twas not to make Jehovah's love towards the sinner flame that Jesus from the throne above a suffering man became. 'Twas not the death which he endured, nor all the pangs he bore, that God's eternal love procured, for God was love before. He loved the world of his elect with love surpassing thought, nor will his mercy e'er neglect the souls so dearly bought. Like himself, God's love for us is immutable. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's without variableness or shadow of turning. God's love never changes. Oh, I thank God that he's who he is and that he loves as he loves. You see, the love of God is perfect. It has no distinction and it has no degree. God loves all his people alike, for he loves us in his Son. God doesn't love Buddy a little more and Lindsay a little less and Darvin a little less than that and Don a little less than that. God loves us in Christ. He loves us in Christ. And he loves us all alike. I hear mamas and daddies say, Well, I treat all my children just alike. Oh, no, you don't. You try, but you don't do it. Love them all just alike. No, you don't. You try, but you don't do it. You don't have the ability to treat everybody just alike. Not even your own sons and daughters. You don't have the ability. There are differing characteristics in the child, and those differing characteristics in the child cause you to love in a different manner. I'm not talking about degree. I'm not talking about the quality of love or the quantity of love. I'm talking about the manner of love. And I'm telling you that God our Father loves all His elect exactly the same, for He loves us in Christ Jesus. He loves us in Christ. The love of God never increases, and it never diminishes. There's nothing we can do to gain God's love. And there's nothing we can do that will cause God's love to decline.
Nothing. Nothing.
God loved David. When David was a shepherd boy tending his father's flocks. And God loved David when David took the sling and went out to meet the giant Goliath in the name of the Lord and killed that giant. And God loved David when he led Israel into battle. And God loved David when he sat on the throne of Israel and demanded that men worship God as God. God loved David when he went to his closet and wrote out the book of the Psalms for us to sing the praises of God. And God loved David exactly the same when he was plotting the murder of Uriah. Because God's love for David was not dependent upon David. It was altogether according to God's eternal purpose of grace in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? His love never varies. The wrath of God can never be changed to love. And the love of God can never be changed to wrath. I like to give an Arminian something to break his teeth on. Here's a rock I'd like for him to chew on. The Arminian says God loves everybody. Now, anybody who hears that, if God loves me, everything's all right. Everything's all right. Smile. God loves you. If God loves you, you got reason to smile. I'm telling you, if God loves you, you got reason to smile. For if God loves you, He will not allow anything evil to happen to you. It's a delusion, a deception, contrary to the character of God and the gospel of God. These slogans that men say, God loves the world and God loves all people and God loves you and we do too. That's contrary to the book of God. No man has any reason to even slightly suspect that God loves him unless that man's associated with and brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves Christ. God loves Christ. Only Christ. And God loves you if you're in Christ. If you're out of Christ, there's nothing but wrath from God for you. But the Arminian says God loves everybody. And then he stands up and says God never changes. God never changes. Wait a minute. What about when he takes those people whom you said he loves and casts them into hell? Well, he still loves them. Huh? That's a mighty strange way of showing love. You mean he loves folks he cast into hell? No. He's angry with folks he cast into hell. And he hates folks he cast into hell. The scripture says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And God will never hate a Jacob. And he'll never love an Esau. Never. What I'm saying is this. God's love can never be altered by anything outside of himself. And as there is no alteration in him, there's no alteration in his love. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, sons of God's election, are not condemned. My friends, the love of God for us is indestructible. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. It's indestructible. Here the Apostle Paul describes the love of God in Christ Jesus toward all of his elect. And he says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, I stand convinced, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God toward his people endures forever. Love is a bond union between God the Father and God the Son and all his chosen people. And love is the bond of the covenant, and nothing can ever break that bond. God loved us not only when we didn't love him, but even when we were positively opposed to him. I've told you the story a number of times. Turn over to Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. You remember the story of Hosea and Gomer. God told Hosea, he said, go love a woman. I'm going to teach you something about my love. And Hosea said, well, where do I find her, Lord? Go down into the red light district and into the house of ill repute and take a prostitute, just a common prostitute, and love her. That's the kind of folks God chooses to love. Folks like you and me. And so Hosea married Gomer. He brought her into his house and he gave her his name, gave her his possessions, and gave her his children. But Gomer was still a prostitute. She was still a prostitute. One day Hosea came home and Gomer was gone. And you know, Hosea, he knew where Gomer was at. He found her. He found her. And he could have brought her home at any time. Because back in those days, things were different than they are now. Gomer belonged to Hosea. A wife was the property of her husband. She belonged to him. He had a legal right to go down if he wanted to and take her by the hair of the head and drag her home. He had the right. She was his property. But he didn't want her that way. Who wants a wife like that? He wouldn't have her that way. But rather, he waited until he won her heart in love for him. And he wanted her only when she had been brought to the place where she wanted him, where she loved him. And her love would be a reflection of his love for her. But all the while, in the meantime, Hosea found out where Gomer was, and he provided for her. Every night, Gomer would go to bed with a different man, sometimes two or three men. She'd get up in the morning, go outside, and there's a bag of groceries, wool jacket, a few clothes. She says, look here what my lover left me. Look here what he left me. Oh, my lover's been good to me. I'll go make a sacrifice to Baal. Look in Hosea 2 and verse 8. For she did not know that I gave her her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. She didn't know. That's the way with God's love. He loved me so as to provide for me and care for me and protect me all the days of my rebellion when I never knew him. His love precedes our love. He loved him not only when we did not love him, but when we were positively opposed to him. And we must confess that we are his not because of our choice of love, but because of his. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart, this one here, would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Though we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified by the grace of God, and saved by the power of God's Spirit, our hearts are often cold and indifferent. I wrote this morning, sitting over there, Lord God, my mind is weary and my heart's cold. I'm tired and my heart's empty. But I ask your Spirit to fill me and cause your grace to overflow in great abundance to the heart of your loved ones. These hearts are often cold and empty. But his love never changes. Never changes. His heart's never cold. Aren't you glad? His love never diminishes. His love never fades a little. Never does. There's no love to compare with the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. But there's another thing that John shows us here. He tells us that God loves sinners. I'm going to have to be brief. But let me tell you this. We are sinners before a holy God, and our guilt is great. Only God knows the magnitude and the hideousness of sin. And yet the God against whom we sin, John says, loved us. And well might he say, herein is love. Herein is love. He's assuring us that the love, grace, and compassion of the eternal God is greater than all our sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Great is my sin, but far greater is his love. Great is my sin, but far greater is his grace. Great is my depravity, but far greater is the love of God for my soul. It could never have been possible for God to have shown his love for us as he has. It could never have been revealed as it is now revealed had we not fallen and become sinners by our father Adam. Martin Luther, when he talked about the fall of Adam, said, oh, happy thought, because that fall set the stage upon which divine love would be revealed. The fall of our race was not an accident. It was not something that God would not have planned and purposed. It was not something beyond God's control. It wasn't something God could not prevent. But rather the fall of Adam, the temptation of Adam, and the fall of Adam, and the fall of the race in Adam was ordained of God for the good of God's elect, that God might make known his redeeming love to a fallen people in Christ Jesus. The angels of heaven cannot know the love of God as we now know it. They can't know it. They cannot experience it. They cannot enter into it. They attend these worship services and they listen to be instructed concerning it. But they cannot know the love of God as we know it in a Redeemer because they have never fallen. But we, fallen, guilty, depraved, helpless sinners, God loved us. And here's the proof. He gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loves fallen, guilty, depraved sinners. I've been looking for some sinners. Oh, I'd like to find a sinner. I'd like to find a man or a woman whose heart is corrupt, vile, and you know it. I'd like to find a man or a woman who loathes himself and condemns himself. I'd like to find a man or a woman who deserves the infinite wrath of God in hell. I'd like to find a man or a woman who's slipping fast into hell, and he sees the jaws of hell gaping before him, and he's falling fast into the pit of the damned. I'd like to find such a man. I'd like to find such a woman. I've got good news for sinners. God loves you. He does. I tell every sinner I meet, God loves you. God loves you. There's no such thing as a sinner God doesn't love. Say, preacher, I thought you believed in election. I do about as strong as anybody you'll ever hear preach. Well, how can you say God loves every sinner? Aren't everybody, aren't all men sinners? Yeah and no. All men are sinners. Few men know themselves to be such. All men are sinners. Few men acknowledge themselves to be such. All men are sinners. Few men know something of their own sin. But you find me a sinner. You find me a man or a woman who takes his place before a holy God and comes to God with the rope around his neck and confesses, Lord God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. I'm telling you, God loves that sinner. And God will save that sinner. God will save that sinner. Christ died for that sinner. Thirdly, John teaches us that God loves savingly. Herein is love, not only that he loved us, but that he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, he sent his son to make atonement for our sins. Propitiation simply means appeasement of justice, an appeasement of wrath, a satisfaction to God's offended justice. It's the word from which we get the word mercy seat. There's the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place. Kind of like this table here. Not quite that big. Made of shittim wood. Inside the ark is the broken law of God. The commandments of God we've broken. Over top of the ark is the mercy seat overlaid with gold. And that law which we have broken spells condemnation. That law which we have broken declares wrath and judgment. And the Lord God constantly looks on that broken law. Aaron comes in with the blood of a lamb once a year. And he puts the blood on the mercy seat. And the glory of God is revealed. And God looks on the blood and he sees not the broken law. That's propitiation. And that's Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ has blotted out by his blood our transgressions. And now God, looking on the blood, is propitious toward us. Every sinner God loves is saved. They're saved. God loves savingly. One last thing. God loves sacrificially. Turn over to Genesis 22. Maybe I can give you a picture better than I can preach it. Genesis chapter 22. You're familiar with the story. It's Abraham offering up his son Isaac. And here we have a picture of the love of God toward us in Christ Jesus, which caused him to sacrifice his son. In verse 2, we see how that Abraham and Isaac got up early in the morning and went to the land, the mountain which God had told him of. Verse 3, rather. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son. And God Almighty got up early in the morning in the covenant of grace to give his son to be slain as a lamb, a propitiatory sacrifice for us. Abraham took his own son Isaac, his only son, whom he loved, and made a sacrifice of him. And God Almighty took his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he loved, made him to be sin for us and killed him in our stead. We read in this passage how that Abraham and Isaac, verse 6, they went up, both of them together, to the place of sacrifice. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Abraham resolved to slay his son. He made the place for the sacrifice. And Isaac willingly obeyed his father's command, and they both went together. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, "This commandment have I received of my Father." And willingly he went with the Father up to the place of sacrifice. Then Abraham lifted up the sacrificial knife in verse 10. He stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. And God Almighty lifted up the sword of justice and not only purposed to slay his son, but he buried the sword of his justice into the heart of his son so that justice was swallowed up in the heart blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now, verses 17 and 18. By virtue of his voluntary sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, portrayed and represented in Isaac, possesses the gates of his enemies. In thy seed, verse 18, shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Children of God, rejoice in your Father's love. Imitate your Father's love. Look here in John chapter, 1 John 4. Let me just read it to you. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. God, teach me to love like you do. God, teach me to love my neighbors, my wife, my child, my brothers, my sisters. God, teach me to love like you do. We ought also to love one another. To love one another. God loved us. He loves us. Let us then love one another. We ought to trust his love. Oh, God, forgive me for doubting and questioning your love. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God gave his son, what's he going to withhold? If God gave his son, what good thing will he withhold from you? Soon, he will bring us into the world of his love. Oh, I bid you whose hearts thirst for love, come to Christ Jesus. Come to the living God by faith in Christ. For God loves, God is love. And he loves sovereignly. He loves sinners. He loves savingly. He loves sacrificially. Let me tell you a story. I don't know whether it's true or not, but it'll illustrate what I want you to know. Some years ago, the story goes, a young girl, 6, 7 years old, came home from school one day And her mother spotted something was wrong. And she said to her, said, "Sweetheart, what's wrong?" And she said, "Oh, nothing, Mama." Well, you know how mamas are. She knew something was wrong, so Mama sat down at the table and poured her a glass of milk, gave her some cookies, and she said, "Now, honey, let's talk. Something's wrong. What's wrong?" And finally, the little girl said, "Well, Mama, they're having Mother's Day at school next week. All the little girls are going to bring their mamas to school with them." Her mother said, "Well, honey, I'll go to school with you. I'll drop what I'm doing and go with you." The little girl began to weep a little. She said, "Mom, that's not it. All the other little girls, their mamas are pretty. And Mama, you've got so many scars. And the kids at school make fun of you." And Mother said, "Well, honey, let me tell you a story about these scars. Long, long time ago, we lived in a farmhouse when you were just a little girl, just a baby. And one night in the middle of the night, the stove got too hot and the house caught on fire. And I ran upstairs into your room and wrapped you up in a blanket. And as I came down the stairs, carrying you in my arms, wrapped in that blanket, saved your life, my dress and my hair caught on fire. And that's where all these scars came from. But not one flame touched you. And that's what my Savior did for me. He was made to be sin, his visage more marred than that of any man, because he was made to be sin and suffered the wrath of God for me. But the fires of God's wrath will never touch me. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Amen.